We are currently in a series titled Seated with Jesus, and we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon preached by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which, as is to be expected, is profound and brilliant. I've been loving it. If you miss any of the sermons, you can catch up online, clearwater.church. You can download the Clearwater Church app, and I think you'll find them beneficial. Today, the Sermon on the Mount is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And today we're actually starting chapter 7. And I've titled the message today, Judgment-Free Zone. And I know Planet Fitness has now co-opted that, but I think Jesus was the first. And in our text today, Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of heaven, I don't want you judging each other when you fail. What he means is, I don't want you looking down your nose at each other, being quick to point out each other's faults, and elevating yourself at the expense of other people. I want the church to be a judgment-free zone. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you can answer, what was the dominant theme of Jesus' preaching while he was on earth? It was the kingdom of heaven. He went around and he proclaimed, he preached the kingdom of heaven. And what he said was, the kingdom of heaven that you've all been waiting for has drawn, come near in me. I'm the king of the kingdom of heaven, and I've come, and now you can enter into it. And yes, we are waiting for the second coming of our Lord Jesus to bring the kingdom in its fullness. But even now, it is available to us, and we enter into it through faith in Jesus, and then through a process of learning to live the kingdom values and live in light of this new reality. And so one of the things that I want us all to get is that we don't automatically know what those kingdom values are. We don't automatically live that way. In fact, I cut my teeth on the kingdom of the world, and so did you. And we have just absorbed the values of the kingdom. We have of the kingdom of the world. The world has its priorities, its answer to what is the good life and who is the good person. And here's how you should relate to each other in order to get ahead, and here's how you behave. And that's the kingdom in which you and I grew up, and that's all around us. But Jesus says there's a different kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven, and it operates according to different rules. And so if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and if you want to enjoy the kingdom of heaven life, there's a whole new way of thinking and behaving. And that's the process of becoming good citizens of the kingdom of heaven, becoming enculturated with kingdom values, and that's the process we talk about as sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And it's a process, and hopefully we are growing in it. And when we do, then we enter more and more into life to the full, the kind of life that God really intends for us. But what we all have to grasp is, it doesn't happen automatically, right? You can put your faith in Jesus, and my understanding of Scripture is you can get saved from the fires of hell, and then you can live your life still fully in the kingdom of this world, and therefore you miss out on enjoying the pleasures, the blessings, the peace of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus has made available to us, even right now, his kingdom, and we can live in it, but it requires change. And so if you say, I'm a Christian, but my life is just the same as it was before I became a Christian, you're missing out. You know, you're not living the Christian life as Jesus intended. Okay. Also, I should say that the church is the tangible manifestation of the kingdom of heaven right now. And so it is, the church is supposed to model for the rest of society this new way of believing and behaving. And hopefully when people come into our churches, if somebody comes into Clearwater Church, hopefully we are living differently. And so very quickly they would sense, whoa, the people's priorities here are different. The way they relate to each other in their failings is different. And on and on. And for some people, if we are doing that, if we are living out together the kingdom of heaven values, for some people it's the sweet smell of life. And they say, that's different. That's better. I want in. And that's one of the ways that that's one of the ways that the church can be a very powerful witness. But how tragic it is when we are just like everyone else. And there is no difference. Then there's no power to our witness. And then we're not experiencing life the way Christ intends it. Well, in our text today, in this particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, because one of the primary things Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us, let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven and how it runs, and what's important in the kingdom of heaven, and how to thrive in the kingdom of heaven. We have to learn how to thrive in the kingdom of heaven. In today's text, Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of heaven, here's how my people deal with each other's failures. Here, in the kingdom of heaven, here's how I want the Christians to treat each other when you fall short, when you sin, when you fail to live up to that perfect standard of your heavenly Father. By the way, just a few verses earlier, Jesus has said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, the standard for our lives is high and frankly unattainable this side of heaven, although we can grow in it. And here's, I think, a danger. A danger is, in my own pursuit of holiness, of being perfect like my Father is perfect, and how it's absolutely appropriate for me to be taking stock of my own life and say, wow, look at the gap here, and God help me, and I confess that sin, Spirit of God, please change me, help me to be better. And that's all good, and the Bible prescribes all that. But then the danger, the temptation is I look up and I look at you, and I'm like, yeah, look how he's screwing up, by the way. And all of a sudden, my personal commitment to holiness spills over into a judgmental, critical attitude of my brothers and sisters. And Jesus is saying, I don't require that of you. In fact, I don't want that from you. I suspect that one of the reasons Jesus is so adamant that we treat each other's failings with mercy and humility rather than censoriousness, by the way, is the technical theological term for this sin, being quick to censor other people in their failures. I suspect that it's because Jesus knows a community that is judgmental, censorious, will actually stifle spiritual growth rather than foster spiritual growth, rather than accelerate spiritual growth. And here's why. If I believe that you're going to meet my failings with a gotcha mentality, with negativity, criticism, and you're worse, you know, I can't believe you did that, an accusation. Am I going to be quick to bring out into the light the darkness inside? Am I going to want to reveal to you my failures? No. And so I'll stay hidden. Whereas the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And so if the church is a judgmental community, a censorious community, then everybody stays hidden and nobody is real about our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sins, and then it gets in the way of being healed. And I suspect that's, Jesus knows this, and so he's like, look, in the kingdom of heaven, do not judge. Do not judge. All right. All of that by way of intro. Let's now turn to the text, Matthew chapter 7. So we're starting chapter 7 today. And we read this, judge not that you be not judged. One of the most famous verses of the Bible, best known by our non-Christian brothers and our friends, who are quick to point this out to us when they sense that we disapprove of their behavior. Hey, Jesus told you, no judging. You don't have a right to tell me that I'm wrong. But Jesus is not saying, Christian, mind your own business. That's not what he's telling us. He's not saying, Christians, you must be blind to injustice, blind to wickedness, blind to lies. That's not what he's telling us. He's not saying we can't ever say that's true and that's false, that's right and that's wrong, that person's acting wickedly and that person's acting righteously. That kind of discernment, the Bible says, we are to engage in. And just because I feel the need to prove this, let me point out a few other texts in Matthew, which demonstrate Jesus obviously isn't saying mind your own business. In fact, just a couple verses later, verse 6, Jesus says to his disciples, to you and me, do not give dogs what is holy, do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And he's not talking about literal dogs and pigs. He's likening people to dogs and pigs. And he's saying, you need to recognize when somebody is so opposed to the gospel, their heart is so hardened, that it's a waste of your time to be preaching to them and seeking to persuade them. In fact, it's going to just metastasize the hardness of their heart even more. So that requires a type of judgment, right? You're having to judge a person. Then in verse 15 of chapter 7, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, so now Jesus is saying, inspect the fruit of teachers in the church, because some of them are false prophets, and you'll know them by their fruits. Okay, so that's a level of judgment. Then over in chapter 10, we read, Jesus, by the way, he says, I'm going to send you out two by two and to do some evangelism. And then, but he says this in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out one who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to it. So he's telling his disciples, you have to judge who in the town is worthy. And then you have to decide, are they really worthy or not worthy? And then ultimately, by the way, I'm limiting myself just to the Gospel of Matthew. I could go other places in Scripture to point this out as well. But in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, hey, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't, take one or two more. And then ultimately, if he refuses to listen, then you take him to the church, and that could ultimately lead to the church excommunicating that person. So Jesus is saying, you know, you can recognize when something is a sin, and you can challenge your brother and invite them to change. But the point of all that, though, is love. You're trying to help your brother be better and have their best life. Okay, so all that to say, Jesus is not saying, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Okay, well then what is he saying? He is saying, judge not that you be not judged, verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here's why Jesus does not want us looking down our nose at our brother and have a critical spirit and being, you know, responding to them that way when they fail. First is because God has shown us mercy, and he demands that we show mercy to others. He demands that we pass it on. The Bible is very clear that God will only be merciful to us if we in turn will be merciful to others. I think that is a shocking statement, and I think it's absolutely biblically true. And so let me show you some scriptures. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, first off, in Jesus, remember in the Lord's Prayer, he has taught us, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he ends that with, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is saying God's forgiveness of you is conditional upon your extending that forgiveness to others. Colossians 3:13. We're told, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In Mark chapter 11, 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So that your Father, it's conditional. And then we're going to deal with this text in the next series, 70 by 7, but in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable, and he says there's this servant who owes his master an incalculable debt, just an unbelievably large debt. And the master, who's also the king, has mercy and forgives him the whole debt. He then leaves the king's presence and encounters another servant who owes him just a tiny little debt. And what would you expect him to do? Hey, man, I'm feeling really generous because I just received unbelievable mercy. Instead, he demands that fellow servant repay him everything. He's exacting. Well, the king hears about it. And the king is so infuriated that he retracts his forgiveness. And Jesus tells that parable in order to make the point. Unless you are going to receive and extend, pass on forgiveness, God is not going to forgive you. Sinclair Ferguson says this, the heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. If you have truly tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness, you won't be judgmental. You will be restrained in your judgment of others. D.A. Carson puts it this way, a judgmental attitude excludes us from God's pardon. That's strong language. Excludes us from God's pardon, for it betrays an unbroken spirit. So the person who has truly come to God and said, this is the real me, forgive me, and then receives the forgiveness, experiences that, cannot help but turn around and have a changed heart toward others who hurt us and fail us and are merciful. And so when you are walking around aware of the mercy that God has shown you, how can you be judgmental? That's what Jesus is saying. How can you judge your brother when you are reveling in, basking in the mercy of God in your own life? It just doesn't make sense. It won't happen, Jesus is saying. We continue. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Now, Jesus is being funny. I think he's being funny. I mean, that's hilarious. He's like, this is you. You got this giant log sticking out of your eye, and this is you when you're being judgmental. Hey, you got a speck. I see a speck. Let me come over here and help you with your speck, man. You got a problem. And now I just ruined my contact here. And Jesus is saying, that's absurd. But that's you when you're being judgmental to other Christians in their failings. Because the fact is, in comparison, you've got the big log. Now, I think, wait a second. Why is Jesus saying that my brother's sin is a speck and mine is a log? Well, I suspect it's because Jesus knows that if we are honest with ourselves, here's the reality. Pastor Mike knows about far more sin in my own life than I know about anybody else's, right? I know me. And if I start piling up the sins that I know about in my own life, they're going to be much greater than anything I'm aware of in your life. And so I've got the big log. St. Francis of Assisi is credited with saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." So he had come to a self-realization. He had come to grapple with the reality of his depravity. The reality of our depravity is I could do anything I see other people doing if God were not restraining me. Let me say this. As long as you can say in your heart, "I would never do that," you'll feel authorized to judge. As long as you can say, I would never, ever, under any circumstances, would I do what they just did, well, then I'm authorized to judge them as being less than I am, right? I'm higher, whatever, and there I wouldn't go there. And so I can have a judgmental, critical spirit towards them. But if we will come to really understand our own capacity for evil, apart from the restraining power of the Holy Spirit work in our lives, and we come to a place where we say, "There but for the grace of God go I," then we cannot help but be merciful and humble in the way we relate to other sinners. So the Lord used Alexander Solzhenitsyn to bring this to me somewhere in my 20s. I read his book, The Gulag Archipelago. And maybe because I was living there. When I was in Russia, I lived in what is the Gulag Archipelago. It's a little string of towns and villages at the very end of the Trans-Siberian Railway. And so the Russians put the political prisoners on the Trans-Siberian Railway, sent them all the way to the city of Khabarovsk, and that's where I lived for 9 months. And I traveled in that sort of archipelago, that crescent of the villages, many of which got their start because they were prison camps. And so here's Solzhenitsyn's personal story. So by the way, he was a brilliant Russian thinker, author, and became a Christian. So he fought in World War II. He was a Russian soldier. He got captured by the Germans and put in one of these Nazi concentration camps. And when he was there, he was treated poorly by the Nazi guards, thought of them as monsters. Then, when the Russians came and actually took over East Germany, guess what they did to the Russian soldiers that they liberated? Stalin said, "You should have all died. And the fact that you chose to be surrender rather than die means you're traitors to the motherland." And so he grabs all those prisoners, the Russian prisoners, who'd been just sort of wasting away in the Nazi prison camps, and he throws them on the trains and sends them to the Gulag Archipelago. So Solzhenitsyn goes from Nazi prison camp over to the Gulag, and now the Russian the guards of the gulag are terrible to him, and he thinks these are monsters. But somewhere in that process, he said, I came to realize that the only difference between the Nazi guard, the gulag guard, and myself was circumstance. I could be those guys if I were in different circumstances. And so here was the line that really grabbed me. He writes, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. If only you could say, of all the humans, these are the bad people, separate them, kill them off, society's great. He said, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Sometimes we act like sinners, sometimes we act like saints, and who is willing to cut out a portion of his own heart? And the Lord used that to help me get in touch with my total depravity apart from Christ. There but for the grace of God go I. And the Lord used that to set me free from a judgmental attitude. I'm a far less judgmental than I was back then, in which it was easier for me to say, I could. I think I said in my heart, I would never do that under any circumstances. And it moved me to a place where I'm like, I have the capacity for all evil apart from the mercy of God in my life. Okay, so when you truly believe there but for the grace of God go I, how will you approach your brother and sister's failings? With humility and with mercy. So does that mean we never confront each other in our sin? Do we never say, hey, that's wrong, and you would be better off, and those around you would be better off if you made a change? And that's not what the Bible teaches. Actually, I don't even think that's what Jesus is teaching here, because look carefully at what he says in verse, I can't see because my contact went bad on me. Hang on 1 second. Okay, you hypocrite. Yeah, thank you. Verse 5, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think Jesus wants us to get around to the business of, hey, brother, let me help to take the speck out of your eye. But first, and only after, we get the log out of our own eye. Yeah, careful. Okay, I'm going to hold it out here. But, okay, this is me. What's involved? What's involved in getting this out of my eye? Well, first off, I have to admit that I've got it, right? Which means I have to start looking at myself according to what the Bible says about me. And so I say, I've got a log in my eye. God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm whatever you want to say. I'm not okay. I need help. Plus, the rest of Scripture tells us we don't have the power to get the log out of our eye on our own, which means that we turn to God and we say, help me. Please, Spirit of God, I need your help. And often that's not a one-time fix. Often that's a process of, I did it again. God, help me. Strengthen me. Forgive me in this whole process. Okay, but now you fast forward, and the log's out of my eye. And now I turn to my brother, and I see a speck. How do you think I'm going to approach my brother or my sister in Christ with their little speck? With a judgmental attitude? I don't think so. I think I say, sorry to point at you, Bob, but I think I say, you got a little speck. It's tiny. It's not a big deal, but it's keeping you from the life God wants for you. And would you like me to help you with that? God can get that out. Trust me, I had this monster log in my own eye. God help me. He has the power to do it. But I know it's bothering you. It's getting in the way. Would you like me to help you? That's right. See the difference? I mean, if that's the way we relate to each other in the church, in the kingdom of heaven, if people believe that's the way we'll relate to them, I think we'll be far more forthcoming, far more willing to come out and say, I need help. And then find help, right? Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And then the world comes in the door and they say, hey, this is different. This is better. I want in. I love how John Stott summarizes this passage. John Stott says, to sum up, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but a plea to be generous. Jesus is schooling us in the values of the kingdom. He's saying, look, guys, this is the way you can have, this is life, this is better life. Will we step into it? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul picks this up. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love that. Helping your brother or your sister gain spiritual freedom with a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of caution, it's a way to bear each other's burdens. And so it's a way of saying, look, your hurts and habits and hang-ups are harming you, and I'm not just going to sit back and be passive and watch you wallow. I'm going to step in and in the humility and the mercy of Christ, seek to help you get better. So will we here at Clearwater Church be this kind of community? He's not here, so I can point him out. I didn't ask him, but look, Steve Gordon is one of the guys who does this well in our church. And he gets guys together, and he's transparent with them, and he creates an environment in which guys can be real and come to each other and come to Christ. And it's a beautiful thing, but we want that to be replicated all across of the church in many communities. So can we say this? And this is my response to you. So why don't you just close your eyes? This is our process time. Why don't you close your eyes? And so it's just you and God. And so say, God, help me stop. And then if the Lord arrests you on one of these, just sit on it. God, help me to stop responding to other people's failures with a gotcha mentality. God, help me to stop holding other people to a standard I myself can't even live up to. God, help me to stop saying, I would never do that. God, help me to stop focusing on other people's shortcomings while ignoring my own. God, help me to stop judging entire lives by their worst moments. God, help me to stop expecting you to be merciful to me when I am unwilling to be merciful to others. Amen.